We are currently studying the book of Exodus. We've come this morning to the 8th chapter. From verse 1. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you will refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs, which shall come up into your house, and into your bedchamber, and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants and of your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come upon you, and on your people, and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and brought frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to entreat for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses and courtyards and out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats, or perhaps mosquitoes, throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and there came mosquitoes on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became mosquitoes throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to bring forth mosquitoes, but they could not. And so there were mosquitoes on man and beast, and the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and wait for Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand.' But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. By tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by reason of the flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It would not be right to do so, for we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God offerings abominable to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make entreaty for me." Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I will pray to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh deal falsely again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now I want to speak this morning about one of the major issues in the Bible, namely the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It is a major issue for a whole variety of reasons, but largely because it touches on the difficult areas of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Now, of course, everywhere the Bible teaches that God is a sovereign God. What he says, he does. What he wills, he does. And the initiative is always with him. He makes the first move all the time because he is a sovereign God. And everywhere, of course, the same Bible also assumes that man is a responsible creature. We live out our little lives under the gaze of eternity. We all have everlasting souls to save, and we all have to fit ourselves for the skies. We are creatures of choice. We have wills of our own, and we are capable of making decisions about salvation or damnation, about everlasting gain or everlasting loss, because man is a responsible creature. And there you have the paradox and the problem. How can God be sovereign and have the last word, and at the same time, how can man be a responsible creature able to make decisions? How can a man choose to be saved if, in the end of the day, it is God who has the last word about salvation? And when it comes to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, the problem immediately leaps to the eye. This whole business of the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh really falls in the book of Exodus into three groups of verses. There is a group of verses which treat God as the agent of hardening. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And God said, I will harden his heart. And in that group of verses, it is God who does the hardening. There is a second group of verses in Exodus, which is rather a neutral group. You get neutral statements like these. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but it doesn't say by whom. And there is a third group of verses which says that Pharaoh was the agent in the hardening of his own heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it God or was it Pharaoh? Well, there are two ways of approaching that difficult problem. The first is to take these three groups of verses and count the verses in each group and see how they tally up numerically. And the second thing you can do is find out which comes first in the Bible, God hardening Pharaoh's heart or Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Now, as for numbers and counting up the numbers of verses, if you miss out the middle section of neutral verses, which don't say who hardened Pharaoh's heart, if you take the first group, where it says God hardened his heart, and the third group, which say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, what you find is this. Three times it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But eight times it says, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Eight times God does the hardening, and three times Pharaoh does the hardening. In other words, the initiative of hardening seems to lie with God. As for which comes first, God hardening Pharaoh's heart or Pharaoh hardening his own heart, well, there's no doubt about that. The first statement to occur is that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. That comes first. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. It not only comes first, it comes last. So it seems that the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of hardness of heart, lie in the hands of God and not ultimately in the hands of man. Now, if you're thinking that's the problem, and one's immediate reaction to it is, well, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart from the start, does that mean that Pharaoh never had a chance? And if God chooses and rejects men and women just like that, in an arbitrary fashion, does this not mean that men and women never have a chance? Where does the will of man come in? Are we not free creatures with hearts and consciences able to respond to the call of Christ, able to say aye or no? But how can a man say aye if God has hardened his heart? That's the problem, if you're thinking. But it's not a problem if you bow to the sovereignty of God. For my own part, I believe, this is typed and so I must read it carefully. For my own part, I believe that the scriptures teach what our Scottish forefathers used to call the double decree. This means that if God has chosen some to be saved, and there's no doubt about that, this must inevitably mean that he has chosen to bypass others. Note the language. You never read in Scripture of anyone being chosen to be damned. You do read of men being chosen to be saved, and the rest are bypassed. And if you still find that a problem, showing God to be unworthy and man to be less than man without a will, I think I have two answers, if you can have answers to an unanswerable problem. Think of it this way, first of all. Hardness of heart is a reality which none can deny. And it's a reality that is witnessed to many places in Scripture. Can I give you four examples from the ministry of Christ? These four examples come from Mark's Gospel. First of all, in Mark chapter 6, Mark tells us that the disciples were unable to understand Christ's lordship over nature. They saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were terrified. And Mark goes on to say that their failure to understand Christ's lordship over the waves was part and parcel of their failure to understand another miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, which also illustrated Christ's lordship over nature, because he spoke to bread and he spoke to fishes and they became multiplied. And Mark sadly adds, because their hearts were hardened. They couldn't understand Christ's lordship because their hearts were hardened. It's a reality witnessed to in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus accuses his men of hardness of heart. He had been warning them about the leaven or the yeast or the hypocrisy of the Kirky Pharisees, the churchy hypocrites. He said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. But these dumb fellows thought that Jesus was speaking about bread. Why do you discuss the fact that we have no bread? He said. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? In other words, they couldn't understand Christ's teaching because of the hardness of their hearts. And there's no doubt about it. Hardness of heart blinds men and women to truth. It's a reality witnessed to in Mark chapter 10, where we read that Jesus taught that the hardness of men's hearts was the reason for Moses introducing divorce laws, because in that world, a divorced person had no status. It was possible for a man to take his wife and to say in public, with her standing there, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And that was the end of it. That was the marriage all over. And the wife became a nobody. But because of the hardness of men's hearts towards the woman, and because of the callousness of men towards women in that generation, Moses regulated divorce proceedings and made the thing a law. Because of hardness of heart, the terrible reality. And the reality is witnessed to in Mark 16, where even after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his own men, and what did he say? Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they sat at table, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. After the resurrection, it's small wonder, my friends, that we are told four times in Scripture not to harden our hearts. Psalm 95, these immemorial words, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." It's taken up in Hebrews 3. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." It's taken up later on in Hebrews 3 at verse 15. It's taken up in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. Four times, "Today, if you will hear God's voice, harden not your hearts." And it's interesting that the Greek word there for harden is a word that has passed into English. It's the Greek word skleros, from which we get the English word sclerosis. Sclerosis of the arteries. Hardening of the arteries. A sclerotic heart. That's what the Bible is speaking of. A heart that is cold and callous and impenetrable. Hardness of heart is a reality, and an unpleasant reality it is too, because it's very often accompanied by hardness of face. A sour, critical, disapproving face very often conceals a hard, sour, disapproving, critical heart. Hardness of heart is a reality. Secondly, hardness of heart is a process. It's not just a once-for-all thing done in a moment of time. Hardening of heart is an imperceptible thing. It's subtle, it's cunning, little by little, bit by bit, our hearts become sclerosed. I think our trouble is this, certainly my trouble. We imagine that our personalities are static. We think, well, more or less, we're the same. We always remain the same. A little change now and again, you know, but we are static personalities. Unfortunately, that's not the teaching of the Christian religion. Did you know that the Christian religion teaches that we're always changing? At the end of this service, you go home a different person, and so do I. When you go to bed tonight, you will be a changed person, and so will I. We're always changing. Hiddenly and secretly, we are either getting harder towards God or gentler towards God. Our hearts are getting hardened, more and more impenetrable, sealed, closed to truth, closed to Christ, closed to the gospel, or else our hearts are getting warmer and gentler and softer and more pliable and more responsive. All the time we are changing. We are, of course, responsible for our hearts. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. It was a crazy thing to do because the nation was bankrupt. He was a responsible man, and so are we. But that's not the last word. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you take soft mud and put it in the sun, what will happen? It will be hardened into clay. If you take wax and put it in the sun, what will happen? It will become soft. There are not two suns. The same sun that hardens the clay is the sun that melts the wax. And this same God who melts men's hearts with the grace of the gospel and all the sweetness and the love and the compassion and the favor and the loving kindness and the mercies of Christ is the same God who hardens the hearts of those who resist him. I tell you, hardening of heart is a process. And it's a subtle process because we're always changing. It comes out in two ways. The time has gone. Here is how it comes out. First of all, in sinners resisting salvation. And secondly, in saints resisting sanctification and service. First of all, sinners resisting salvation. It is possible for a man to sit under the sound of the gospel all his life and miss the point of it all. It is possible for a man to hear the gospel and to miss the boat. And if a man sits for a whole lifetime under gospel invitations and appeals without making a response to Christ, in the end, that man becomes what is called gospel hardened. There are people here this morning who are becoming more and more hardened to the gospel as the weeks go past. You hear the claims of Christ, and you hear his voice summoning you to salvation and life, and you do nothing. Tomorrow, it's the mañana outlook. Tomorrow, some other time, you are changing, and your heart is getting harder. I first heard the gospel when I was 27 years old. I'd been going to church all my life. But I first heard the gospel when I was 27. And when I heard it, I fought Christ for 3 months. I resisted him. And I defied God, the very ground of my being, the God who gave me breath to defy him, the God who kept the blood flowing in my veins, and I defied him. And in those 3 months, until I surrendered, my heart got harder. Well, if your heart can get hard in 3 months, how much harder will it be after a lifetime of listening and doing nothing? Sinners who resist salvation become hard. But Christians can also become hard. An elder's wife said to me about 3 months after I came here 10 years ago, she said, "My fear is that we'll get used to it all." Many of you Christians, especially you young able-bodied Christians sitting here this very day, no longer rise to the deeper challenges of my ministry. I have no doubt about that, and I have no illusions. I do not doubt that there are Christians here this morning who have refused the challenge of Christian discipleship as I have presented it. I'll be quite frank with you. Forgive me for being sharp. Your trouble is you do not have the smell of Romans chapter 6. You don't have the smell of being crucified with Christ and slain with him. And your heart is getting harder because you're getting used to it. Sometimes I'm told, oh, there's not enough to do. There's plenty to do in this congregation if you want to do it. It may not be things you want to do. That's different. We very often have to do things that we don't want to do and that we don't like doing. There's plenty to do. And even if you can't find something to do, you could always come and pray, which is hard and painful work. All Christian service starts in prayer, and any service or church activity that does not start in prayer falls short of being wholly Christian. All service starts in prayer. One thing is sure. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, we are never static. We're always changing. I go home today a changed man, and so do you. Do you know the hymn which includes the words, "Thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free"? Well, perhaps that's the heart of the tension between God hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Maybe that's the tension between God's sovereignty and your responsibility. Thou hast made us willing. Thou hast made us free. Ask God to make you willing. Ask God to make you free. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.